discovered in my life through the years that it is sometimes difficult to admit when you're wrong. I mean, it's true in almost any area of life. I mean, take marriage, for instance. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes to admit to our spouses that we've been wrong? I like the saying that I saw one time. If it weren't for wives, men would live their entire lives never realizing they had faults. Well, that may be true, but even with a wife, man, it's still difficult to admit that we're wrong. I like the story that they tell about a guy who's driving home from work one day, and he's on the interstate or on the freeway, and he gets a call on his cell phone from his wife, and his wife says, "Listen, honey, I just heard on the news there's some nut on the freeway driving on the wrong side of the road, going the wrong direction, and I just wanted you to be careful." And the husband said, "Honey, it's not just one guy, it's hundreds of them." Think about that a minute. Last week we started off a study on baptism, talking about the churches of Christ and Christian baptism, where we've been right. And this morning we're going to talk about the churches of Christ and Christian baptism, and where I believe we've been wrong. It's hard to admit. Probably one area that's hardest to admit that we've been wrong is in the area of religion. Maybe especially for members of the Church of Christ. You tell them they've been wrong and they start whipping out concordances and dictionaries and four or five versions of the Bible and all kinds of stuff and get ready to do battle. But I just want us to have a conversation this morning. I just want us to talk about some things maybe we've done poorly. Can we do that today? You can? Okay, well, I won't need this. Thanks, Wayne. I hope you guys know my heart this morning. I love the churches of Christ. Born and raised in the Church of Christ. Man, that's a lot more comfortable without that thing on. Born and raised in the Church of Christ. I don't know if I've told you this, but the first video that my parents, back before they had video, they had 8mm film, and my dad has pictures of me on Easter morning, my very first Easter, coming out of the Crescent Heights Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas, in my mama's arms. I'm at least a fourth generation member of the Church of Christ, maybe even more than that. I tried to trace it back and couldn't get quite as far. Got all the way back to, I think, Tennessee. And I'm not trying, I have no anger or rancor in my heart this morning as I approach this subject. I'm not mad, you know. I'm intense, but I'm not mad. And I'm not trying to be, I'm not trying to offend anybody. That's not my role here. I'm not trying to disparage anybody that has gone before me that has taught or believed. And maybe really this morning I'm just kind of be speaking for myself. Maybe that's the way I ought to approach this. It's just that as I've studied the Bible over the last 20 years or so, I've really come to the conclusion that we have done and said some things imperfectly on the subject of baptism. And it seems to me a little inconsistent if we ask our religious neighbors to really objectively review their perspective on baptism if we're not willing to do the very same thing ourselves. Right? And so really that's what I want to do. That's what I'm trying to do in my own life. When I look objectively at what we've taught about baptism in the past, I have got to conclude personally that we have done some poor preaching on the subject of baptism. And I think it was because we were reacting to what some other churches have taught, and we genuinely and maybe rightly believed that what they were teaching was incorrect on baptism, and so we reacted so far the other way. Maybe we went too far. Maybe I went too far. And so let me tell you this morning a couple of ways I believe we've been wrong on the subject of baptism. I'm actually breaking this sermon in two. We're going to do part one this week and part two next week, not because I think we've gotten twice as much wrong as we've gotten right. And you know, you need to get the sermon from last week where I talked about where we've been right. I believe we've been right. You need to get that sermon, that tape, and listen to it. But just because I want to have enough time to try to explain what I'm talking about, and I don't think y'all want to sit here for about an hour and 15 minutes. Right? Well, I figured I'd get an amen there. All right. Let me tell you the first way I believe that we've been wrong on the subject of baptism. I think we've been wrong because we separated baptism from faith. You know, the predominant view on baptism that I've heard growing up in my life and in my preaching ministry, a view that I really believe is incorrect, is that baptism is necessary. I mean, baptism is important, but not necessary. In other words, they say baptism is a good idea, and you may even want to do it, but you know it's not necessary for salvation because we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and they'll go to a passage like Ephesians chapter 2 to prove it. People who hold this view, and let me be very honest too, they are very good, godly people and very sincere, but I don't believe they're correct. They still say, they'll say, well, we're saved by faith alone. And you know, we listen to that, we hear people say that, and we say, no, wait a minute. That's not right. Because the Bible seems to very clearly connect baptism with a saving moment with God. And so we'll go to passages like James chapter 2, and we'll say, you know, it says faith without works is dead. Or we'll go to Acts 2:38 and we'll quote that. You know, Peter, they said, well, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we respond that way, and in our zeal to counter what we genuinely believe was some incorrect teaching on salvation, we ended up saying that baptism is necessary because faith is not enough. You can't be saved by faith alone. Faith is not enough. And really, with all good intentions, we started pounding the subject of baptism in our pulpits over and over and over and over again. And those of you who grew up in the church, you know what I'm talking about. Can you relate to that? I mean, it was sermon after sermon. I mean, trying to deal with what we perceived was an incorrect teaching on baptism. But the result was that we began to have what I believe is an unhealthy view of baptism that elevated baptism above almost anything else we teach or talk about. It's kind of like the man who decided he was going to work out, but he was only going to work out one part of his body. You know, I mean, he worked hard on his arm and he worked on every part of his arm, but he didn't care about the rest of his body. And I think that's kind of what baptism has been for us. The result is that we ended up having an unbalanced theology. How do I know that? Well, there's been evidence of it. I've read tracts that the Churches of Christ have published about salvation. I'm talking about 30 or 40 page tracts that never once mentioned the cross of Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because we spend all our time talking about baptism and refuting what other people have said about baptism. Or take the plan of salvation that I grew up with, and those of you who grew up in the Church of Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know it by heart. You can even tell me what the five-point plan of salvation, the five steps, and we often did it like this with kind of a stair-step deal, and we said, what's the first step? Hear. What's the second step? Believe. Third step, repent. Fourth step, be baptized. Now, folks, belief in the Bible, that's faith. The same word in the Bible that's used that's translated belief or faith, it's the same word in the context determines kind of how you actually translate the word. And you know what we did? We flipped from verse to verse because you never... No, back up. Go back. The Bible never presents this in exactly this way. You know, we had to flip from verse to verse, and we ignored context, and we pulled verses out of context, and we cobbled all these verses together in kind of a string of pearls theology, and then we ended up separating baptism from faith. The problem, though, is that the Bible doesn't teach that baptism is an addition to faith or belief. It teaches that baptism is a part of faith or belief. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Grab a Bible, and you can follow along up here, but I want you to see this stuff for yourself. We're going to go real fast again, just like we did last week. First passage, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. The Great Commission of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus told His disciples, you go into all the world and you preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. That phrase, good news, in Greek, is actually where we get the word gospel. The gospel is the good news, and Jesus makes a distinction between the good news and baptism. Baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross so that we can be saved. That's the gospel. Baptism is our response to it. And notice also the connection here between faith or belief and baptism. In this passage, you couldn't say that baptism is more important than believing or having faith. But you also couldn't say here that it's less important than believing or having faith. In fact, this passage shows that the power of baptism presupposes belief. And we talked about this last week. Baptism is useless if you don't believe. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to be baptized. I mean, what's the point? In fact, the second part of verse 16 says, if you don't believe, you're never going to be baptized. And I hope you see that in this particular passage. The point is that this passage does not present baptism as a step somehow that you add to belief or faith. Instead, it shows us that baptism is the visible expression of your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're either going to do both, believe and be baptized, or you're going to do neither. Jesus is saying that baptism is an integral part of faith. It is faith. It is a declaration of faith in the good news of Jesus. And that's seen even more clearly in the next passage, John chapter 3. Y'all know the story here. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night, wants to know who Jesus is, trying to figure out who Jesus is. And they start talking, and Jesus, I mean, he cuts right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old? And this is what I call the stupid question in John. Jesus says something and people ask a kind of silly question. It happens several times in the Gospel of John. Well, Nicodemus said, how can a guy be born when he's old? He can't crawl back into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. He says, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. And we noticed last week that water, Spirit, birth is baptism. Okay, we talked about that last week. Get the tape. Now I want you to notice how Jesus connects water, Spirit, baptism with belief or faith. Verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world, Jesus says, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus says something in John 3, two things that are not contradictory at all. They're completely complementary. On the one hand, He says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and Spirit. On the second, He says, you can't enter the kingdom of God, in verse 18, unless you believe. Well, is Jesus contradicting Himself? No, because He's connecting water, Spirit, birth, baptism with faith. So baptism, according to Jesus, it's not a work that's added to the gospel somehow. Baptism, Jesus said, is a faith response to the gospel. It's the evidence that you believe the gospel. Now hear me this morning. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that baptism is a work that you must perform somehow. It's not like a duty or a work. The word work is never used of baptism in Scripture. It never is. Somebody says, well, David, don't we have to do something? I mean, not everybody's going to heaven. The Bible says not everybody's going to go to heaven. What must we do? I mean, I think that's a good question. There is something you've got to do. In fact, you've got to do a work. And let me show you what that work is in John chapter 6. They asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's the work of God that God requires. Yes, we must do something to receive God's salvation, but whatever we do, it in no way obligates God to save us. We do not, hear me, we do not earn salvation. Not by anything that we do. Not by anything that we could do. The biblical principle is really very, very clear. Salvation by grace through faith teaches human responsibility without in any way suggesting that man earns his salvation or obligates God to save. And baptism is one way, Jesus says, that our faith is demonstrated. Baptism is a part of faith. Next verse, Colossians 2, verse 12. Paul says, you've been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith. Through what? Through baptism? Through your faith in the power of God who has raised Him from the dead. Now, I hope that you can see here in this passage that when you were baptized, you were expressing your faith not in your power to do something, not in your ability to do something. You were expressing your faith in the power of God to do something in your life. And let me show you a very clear illustration of that in Acts chapter 16. Now, y'all know this story. Paul and Silas, they've been in Philippi preaching. They were thrown into their shackles. It's at midnight. They're singing praises to God even though they're in jail and they're in shackles. An earthquake tears the jail apart. The things that are binding them fall off. But they don't leave. They stay in jail. The Philippian jailer, who was astonished at what happened, assumed everyone had left. And he was responsible for them, so this meant bad stuff for him. But then he sees them there. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 30, it says, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" That's a great question. That's a great question. Look at the answer in verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, don't let that scare you, okay? I mean, don't break out in a cold sweat when you're reading along there. Just do what, like my old instructor out at ACU, Neil Lightfoot, used to say, just read the next verse, okay? Verses 32 and 33. It says, "They then spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds." And then what? Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they had believed. And then verse 34, it says they were filled with joy. Why? Because they had been baptized? No, because they had come to believe in God. When you come to believe in God and Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be baptized. Because that's what people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior do. It is a part of faith. Let's go on to the next verse, Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, is Paul contradicting himself from one verse to the other? He says, you know, you become sons of God through faith. And then he says, "For all of you who were baptized have clothed yourselves with Christ." Is Paul somehow contradicting himself? No, he's just saying what Jesus said. That baptism is how you express your faith. And you know what? In that sense, you are saved by faith alone. In this sense, when you understand what faith is, you are saved by faith alone. But faith is not just accepting a set of facts. And it's not just accepting a set of facts and then trying to change the will. There's also behavioral change that's involved. And part of that behavior is baptism. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's not separate from faith. It is faith. And we're saved by faith in the power of God at the cross to provide cleansing for our sins. And baptism is one of the ways we respond to that power. So, if I were going to graphically represent this, not as a stair step with everything separate, it would be more like this. This is faith. To have faith in Jesus is to do all these things. Not just one or two of them. Not just what you think you want to do, but rather to do them all. Baptism is not some kind of an option that you can do or not do at your pleasure. It is an indispensable part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, baptism is not something that you add to faith because somehow faith is not enough to save. Well, so what? I mean, it seems like a small difference. I mean, what practical difference does all of this really make? Well, here's the deal. If you teach that baptism is an addition to faith, you very often, and in my experience as growing up in the church and also as a minister, you end up elevating baptism to the level of a work that you must perform. And you begin to say that salvation is really all up to me. You ever heard, "God did His part and now I need to do my part"? Well, that's the second mistake we make. We put the focus in salvation on us and not on God and Jesus Christ. Through the years, I think because of our emphasis on baptism, we began to develop a theology that really put more emphasis on getting baptism right than on the blood of Jesus as providing cleansing for our sins. I mean, we became so focused on the mode of baptism and the need for baptism, that baptism kind of became the end-all and be-all for us as a fellowship where salvation is concerned. And so sadly, we became and developed a very legalistic view of baptism. A view that says that if you don't get baptism perfect, in fact, if you're not perfect, then you're lost. Now, how do I know that? I know that that has been our perspective because of 20 years of ministry and the interaction that I've had with people on these kinds of subjects. I told you the story about when my mom, diagnosed with cancer, called me on a Friday and said, "David, I want to drive down." So we were in Longview. "I want to drive down to Longview tomorrow. I want you to rebaptize me." My mama was 72 years old. My mom had raised four Christian children, had two sons who were deacons, had a son who was a minister. And I said, "Mama, why do you want to be rebaptized?" She said, "Well, because I'm not sure I've done enough to be saved." Let me be very clear for you this morning. You cannot do enough to be saved. Do y'all hear that? You will never do enough to be saved. I don't care how many Christian children you bear. I don't care how many Christian ministries you're involved in. I don't care whether you're a deacon or an elder or you become a minister. I don't care how many people you baptize. I don't care how much money you give to the church. You will never, ever, ever do enough to be saved by God in and of yourself. It will never happen. Folks, that's why Jesus had to die for us. Because we can't accomplish it on our own. In fact, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, it's not because of righteous, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Why did he have mercy? Because he knew we can't do it. There's no way we can cobble up enough of good works to somehow claw our way to God. And we need to stop acting like we can. And we also need to stop reacting to God as if that's what he requires. By the way, rebaptism, we're going to talk about that some more next week. That's one of the legacies we have in Churches of Christ because our emphasis has been on what we do instead of on what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. A young woman came to me one time, a young married mother, also in Longview. She came to me and she said, she was also in a crisis in her life. She said, "David, I want you to rebaptize me." There's rebaptism again. I said, "Why?" Her name was Therese. "Therese, why?" She said, "Well, when I was 12 years old, I was baptized in a stream. And when I was baptized, I'm not sure both my legs went all the way under the water." Y'all remember the picture of the soldier in the Iraqi desert last week? You notice that guy's arms aren't in the water? Is he saved or lost? That guy's saved. Folks, that guy's saved. Because it's not the physical act of baptism that saves, it's the blood of Jesus that saves. Now, that's not to say that immersion is not important, because it is. It reenacts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It proclaims the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It also doesn't mean that when we baptize somebody, we shouldn't try to get them all the way under the water. I think we should. And I think some of you need to be held down a little bit longer than others. But folks, baptism isn't what we do. It's something God does to us. Have you ever noticed how passive you are in baptism? You just stand there and somebody lowers you in the water. People ask me sometimes when I'm going to baptize them, "What do I do?" I tell you, here's what you do. Bend your knees and I'll do the rest. And folks, that's pretty good theology. You want to be baptized? You bend your knees. You let Jesus do the rest. A preacher in Alabama tells a story of when he was at Faulkner University and a friend of his was baptizing a young woman one night. And he was there kind of witnessing this. The guy baptized this young woman and she came up out of the water and she said, "You know, my mind wasn't focused. My mind wasn't focused. We need to do it again." And so they baptized her again. She came up out of the water. She said, "You know, my mind wasn't right when I was under the water. We've got to do it again." And they baptized her again. And this guy of that experience said, "We sat there for her to try to get her focus right. And what we should have done is focused on Jesus, because we'll never be able to get it right. What we need is Jesus." Now look again at Romans chapter 6. Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now seriously, looking at this passage, where is Paul putting the focus? On us? No, the focus is on Jesus and what He accomplished for us at the cross. Folks, even 1 Peter 3:21 that says, baptism now saves you. Peter goes way out of his way to say, it is not the physical act that does it. It's the appeal of your heart to God for cleansing by His grace. One of the stories I've heard for a long time is the story about, you know, you're in an airplane with a guy and you're flying across the Sahara Desert. One of the people in the plane is a believer and one of them is a non-believer. Let me just give you a tip. If you're not a believer, don't fly over the Sahara Desert. Okay? Because evidently that's pretty bad luck. But they're flying over the Sahara Desert and they crash. You know, the plane runs out of fuel, crash lands, whatever. But they survive the crash. And so they're in the desert, they're trying to survive. Right? They're trying to make it somewhere where they can be rescued. They're just trying to survive from day to day. And as they try to survive together, one guy begins to talk to the other one about Jesus. And that guy decides he wants to be saved. And the guy tells him about baptism. That guy says, I want to be baptized. But before they can make it to the oasis and get to water to be baptized, that guy dies. Now, some people tell me, no, that's not the story. It's you're driving to the church building to be baptized, you get struck by lightning. Okay, so there's lots of different variations on this thing. But the question is that guy dead? He is dead. Is he saved or is he lost? We tried to nail down an instructor in school one time. We were all smart aleck, you know, Bible student college boys. And so we said, okay, the guy's walking up the steps of the baptistry. And he gets to the top step and he has a brain aneurysm. Boom, he's dead. Is he saved or not? And our instructor, who was very smart and very quick, said, well, it depends on whether or not he falls into the water. Folks, I don't have a problem at all saying that guy's saved. Because it's not the physical act that saves us. It's the appeal of our heart to God for cleansing by His grace. If you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. Friends, we are not saved by our perfect obedience. And we are not saved by our perfect knowledge. We're not saved by our perfect worship. We are saved by God's perfect grace. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I think we need to remember the words of God in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when God told Samuel, the Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Men look at outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. Folks, baptism is a transaction between God's heart and your heart. But because of our faulty theology, our reaction rather to faulty theology, I'm concerned that we focused on the outer form and we've forgotten the heart issues that are even more important. And we began to teach baptism actually in a way that denies the gospel. As if somehow we can cobble enough righteous works to find favor in God's sight. We became often legalists, insisting that it's what we do that saves us. As if to say somehow, if I can just understand it perfectly, or if I can just do it perfectly, then I'm okay. The problem is that you never can do it perfectly. And you never will do it perfectly. I've heard people say, you know, David, when, you know, I believe in Jesus and I know I need to be baptized and I want to be baptized. I want to express my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But you know, I got so much stuff wrong in my life right now. You know, my marriage is on the rocks and I've got these habits and these problems. And you know, what I need to do, Dave, is I just need to get a few things straightened out in my life. And when I get those things straightened out, then I'm going to come to Jesus. Then I'll come home to Jesus. Friend, you don't have the power to get your life straightened out without Jesus. And do you realize that there were a lot of people in the Bible who responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and expressed their faith in baptism? Baptism, the very first time they ever heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how Jesus died for our sins, the very first time they heard it, they responded. And you know what my guess is? My guess is that they didn't automatically, immediately clean up all their bad habits. My guess is they didn't automatically, immediately are able to conquer all the bad things that they do in their life. My guess is they didn't even have perfect knowledge. But what they had was what they needed. They needed the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you need grace, let me tell you what to do. You focus on Jesus, not on baptism. That's an expression of your faith, and you need to do it. It's an indispensable part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not know any such thing as an unbaptized believer. You need to do it. It's a part of faith. But you keep your focus on Jesus. And not on what you're doing, but rather on what He's done for you. He saved you by His grace. And you recognize you can't do enough, that you'll never be able to do enough, and you throw yourself on God's mercy. And you be saved. Maybe you need to come home to Jesus this morning. Don't wait. Your life may not get any better than it is right now. You need Jesus. We're going to sing a song about coming home to Jesus. And if you need to, you come down front. We'll deal with you then. Come on.